number TL18. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. We continue our studies in Acts chapter 28:28, where in the King James Version it says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." I have believed for 36 years that this marks a dispensational boundary line. And I believe that the great change that took place was made known is recorded right here in this statement. And we're studying each word of it. The important words. We have studied the term salvation, and we have found that this means the salvation-bringing message, or the salvation-bringing gospel, if you prefer that, or the salvation-bringing declaration, whatever you like. But at least it was something that was to be heard, and that would have to be a message. But the next word we're going to deal with is the word sent. And this brings us to the most important study of all, and that is, what does the word apostello, A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O. Now this is a verb, not a noun, this is a verb, A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O, and for that final O, put a mark over that to show that this is omega. Now even those who know nothing about New Testament Greek will have the feeling that this word apostello is familiar. And they're right, for apostello is the verb form from which comes the adjective apostolos, which is so often used as a substantive in the New Testament and is usually translated apostle. Really not translated, just carried over. Now the word apostello is the word translated is sent. In Acts 28:28, two words. And this is an exceedingly important word in this passage, for this describes the action. Now we've got the subject. The subject, we believe, is the salvation-bringing message of God. Now, what happened to it? Well, here is the word that describes the action. For this word tells us what was done, and if we do not understand it, then we will never know what took place. Now, in the true understanding of the 33 unique and important years of which the book of Acts is a history, there is no word more important than the Greek word apostello. You know, this book is the Acts of the Apostles. And if the word apostello or apostolos is misunderstood, everything in the Acts period will be thrown out of line. It's not enough for the student to have a simple definition of this word. If you're going to be a Bible student, this is a word that must be mastered. We've got to get inside of this word. We've got to know all that there is to know concerning it. For this word has been sorely neglected, and its true meaning has been clouded. It has been stultified by weak, inadequate translations, and much truth has been lost as a result of all of this. Now, consideration of a few occurrences will show the importance of this word. Now, for example, in Matthew 15:24, Jesus Christ said, "I am not sent." That's apostello. "I am not apostello, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What does that mean? In Luke 4:43, Jesus Christ said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." Apostello. For therefore am I apostello. In John 1:6 we read, "There was a man sent," that is apostello, "from God." John 1:6. And in Acts 3:20, a very important passage, it says, "And he shall send," that is apostello, he shall send Jesus Christ. And then in Acts 10:36 we read, the word which God sent apostello unto the children of Israel. In Acts 13:26, Paul said, men and brethren, sons of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. That's apostello. And in Romans 10:15, it says, how shall they preach except they be sent? Apostello, that is. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, for Christ sent, that is apostello, me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And in 1 John 4:14, it says, the Father sent, that is apostello, the Son, to be the Savior of the world. Now, if you would review those nine passages, and let me list them once again, Matthew 15:24, Luke 4:43, John 1:6, Acts 3:20, Acts 10:36, Acts 13:26, Romans 10:15, 1 Corinthians 1:17, 1 John 4:14. If you review those nine passages, it will show that great and important truths are expressed by this word. And I think that that should quicken our minds to understand this word just as fully as it can be understood, for that is the way that we enter into the truth of God, is by understanding to the fullest extent these very words that are used. Now, the word apostello is a verb. It is found 133 times in the New Testament and is translated send 110 times, send forth 15 times, send away 4 times, send out 2 times, put in 1 time, and set 1 time. And thus the word send is actually used as a translation of all but 2 occurrences of this word. Now that might seem to some to settle its meaning beyond all question, but it does not. The word send as a translation of apostello is misleading, weak, and inadequate. It dims the glory of this important word, and it holds down the truth that the Spirit of God is revealing. Now, the Greek word that means to send is not apostello, it is the word pempo, P-E-M-P-O. And put your mark over that final O so that it's omega, it's a verb. Now, that's found 81 times in the New Testament and is translated send in 79 of these. And this is the word that can be used to express the idea of causing to go in any manner. For example, my wife now and then sends me to the store. She sends me to the post office. Now, the ancient Greek would use the word pempo, P-E-M-P-O, to describe an act such as this, but never the word apostello. That would be far too strong. And a study of the 81 occurrences of the word pempo will bring the realization that this term has to do with what might be called a physical sending or a causing to go. Any ideas beyond this would have to come in the context as nothing more than a physical sending is inherent in this word. Now, the inadequacy of the King James translator's treatment of these words is seen in the fact that the substantivized adjective, the word apostle, bears no relationship to this verb for which it is derived. For example, when we speak of something that is wood and something that is wooden, W-O-O-D-E-N, we've got both noun, wood is a noun, and wooden is the adjective, and you see the relationship right away, you see. Take, for example, in English, we have such words as do, and from this we get doer and doing. And from the word play, we get player and playing. From the word give, we get giver and giving. And thus, the close relationship between these words is clear and unmistakable. But there is no obvious connection between the word send and the word apostle. And anyone reading the King James Version would never know that these words are father and son in the original language. Apostello, the verb, is the parent, and apostolos is the offspring. And the relationship between these two words should never be obscured. And any rendering that does this is misleading, and that rendering is inadequate. Now, in only one case, some translator did preserve this obvious relationship. In John 13:16, apostolos is translated he that is sent. And between send and he that is sent, the relationship is plain. The first describes an action. The second describes the result of that action. Someone is sent, and thus he becomes one who is sent. But apostello and apostolos means far more than sent or a sent one. Now, many lexicons follow the example set by the King James Version. And there are so many lexicons that when they define a word, they just define that Greek word according to the way that it's been translated in the King James Version. They want to keep everything in harmony with the traditions. And there's a lot of lexicons that follow the example set forth by the King James Version. And they define apostello as meaning to send forth, to send away from, while the sender remains behind. But some lexicographers have dared to abandon this superficial definition, realizing that those who are the recipients of this action are not always sent from one place to another. Furthermore, the sender does not always stay behind. However, even though the lexicons have been consulted, no attempt is going to be made to establish the meaning of this word through the lexicon. The meaning of any word in any language depends upon the use that is made of it. And it is possible to determine the meaning of any word in any language if it is seen in a dozen clear, expressive sentences. Now, in the New Testament, we find apostello in 133 sentences. And the substantive that is derived from it, apostolos, we find at 81 times. And if the meaning of apostello cannot be determined from these occurrences, then there is no way of determining the meaning of any word in any language. There's just no way of ever determining the meaning of any word. No dictionary could ever be prepared if the meaning of words cannot be determined from their usage. You know, people think that a dictionary defines words. But even a dictionary does not define words. It merely records the usage of words as employed by careful writers. And in defining apostello, it will be our purpose to record the usage of this word by the inspired writers of the New Testament. And when all occurrences are examined, here are the facts that will stand out. The Greek word apostello, the verb, means to commission. In the sense of authorizing and instructing one to perform a definite duty. Now, the idea of authorizing is always basic in its meaning. Now, a commission, apostello, can be very simple, involving a very small task, or it can be very complex, involving great service and responsibilities. But nevertheless, apostello always means to commission in the sense of authorizing and instructing one to perform a very definite duty. Now, it has been said that the office of notary public is the least a man can have under our government. Nevertheless, a notary public has been commissioned. He has a commission, and he is a commissioned one. He is commissioned, that is, he is authorized to take acknowledgments of legal papers, which he does under the seal of his office, usually adding a note that his commission expires on a certain date in order to show that his commission is an active one. Now, the Greeks would use the word apostello to describe the act of the governor that authorized such a one, and the word apostolos to describe the result of a commissioned one. Just keep that in mind. It is the governor of the state who commissions a notary public. And therefore, that act of the governor would be described as apostello, that's the verb. And the word apostolos would describe the result, that is a commissioned one. Now, the word apostello never has to do with the appointment of anyone to an office. This word has to do with a service that is to be performed by the one commissioned. And thus, the basic meaning is to commission with authority, with instruction to perform the service that one is commissioned to do. But wait a moment. This definition applies only when it is used in connection with men or angels or beings as such. Whenever this word apostello is used in connection with animals, and it is, or inanimate things, it takes on a more limited meaning. And thus the exact meaning of this verb is always controlled by its context. Now, when the Greek word apostello is used of animals or inanimate things, it means to authorize, in the sense of making freely available. And both meanings of these can be seen in one very clear passage. And if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21 and verses 1 to 3, we will get there the very clear meaning of this word. We read there in Matthew 21, 1-3, that when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus, apostello, he commissioned two disciples. Now that's the Greek word that is used. Jesus commissioned. It was a very simple commission, a very small thing. But he took these two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you will find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send, apostello, he will authorize them. You see, in the first occurrence, it's used of men, and it means to commission, although the commission is a very small one. In the second one, it's used of animals. And in the context, when apostello is used of inanimate things, or animals, it always means to authorize, to make available. And thus, in this, we see the Lord commissioning two of his disciples in regard to what seems to be, as I've already said, a very small service. They're commissioned, and they're authorized, and they're instructed by him to go into the village. And at once, without searching, they will find an ass tied and a colt with her. They're to untie these animals and bring them to him. Now their orders are explicit, and they're further told what to say in case anyone should question them about appropriating these animals. Just one short sentence would be enough, and that was, the Lord has need of them. And our Lord said, now, when these words are spoken, the one who questions them will immediately apostello them. He'll authorize them. That is, he will make them available. And both Mark and Luke tell us that this is what happened. Now, the obvious conclusion would seem to be that the owner was a good friend of the Lord Jesus, who had previously said to him, if you ever have need for a beast of burden, take mine. You can well see that if your car is sitting in a certain place, and if you've said to someone, if you ever need a car, take mine, you'd see someone get into it as if he were praying to drive it away. You might say, what are you doing? And if he would say, well, a certain person has need of this, if you were sure the person had said that, then you would authorize it, say, go ahead. And thus we see that to grant, or to allow by proper authority, is the meaning of apostello when it's used of animals or inanimate objects. Now this is very important. It's a flexible word. Used of men, it means to commission. Used of animals, it means to grant or allow by proper authority. Now that usage is found 9 times in the New Testament, and in all of these passages, you follow me if you will, apostello should read as follows. In Matthew 21:33, it should read, "Straightway he will authorize them," not send them as if you'd say to these animals, "Go to the Lord." No, straightway he will authorize them, authorize these men to take them. In Mark 4:29, immediately he authorizes the sickle. It had to do with a man that had a field and the grain was ripe. And when the grain was ripe, then the man that owned the field, he authorized the sickle. It's translated, he putteth in the sickle, but it should be, he apostellos. In Mark 11:3, straightway he will authorize it. That's the same passage. Now, in John 9:7, it should read, which is by interpretation, authorized, sent. In Acts 10:36, the word he authorizes to the sons of Israel. In Acts 11:30, authorizing it to the elders. In Acts 13:26, to us was the word of this salvation authorized. Acts 28:28 is authorized the Gentiles. Revelation 1:1, he authorized and signified it. Now, a third meaning of apostello, and this is a derived meaning, is to dismiss, to send away, to banish. Now that's always an authoritative dismissal or an authoritative banishment. And that meaning will be found in 5 places in the New Testament, and I'll give you those. Mark 5:10, Mark 12:3, Mark 12:4, Mark 12:6, and John 18:24. Now we can summarize our findings. Commission, authorization, and direction are the ideas inherent in this word when applied to men, to angels, or even to Jesus Christ. And the idea of authorization becomes paramount when it's used of animals or inanimate objects. It needs to be remembered that nobody can commission anyone or authorize anything unless that one or that thing is at his disposal. This word expresses a commission that can only be personally discharged. So it of necessity involves responsibility. The one commissioned is always the representative of the one who commissions him. And as such, he exercises his right. Now the word apostolos should never be hardened into an office to which men are appointed. This word denotes a commission, an authorization that is limited in time and is concerned only with the business at hand, not with the person discharging it. A personal commission is the sole ground of being a commissioned one, that is an apostle. And none of those who were commissioned by Jesus Christ ever felt that they had attained to some office of an indelible character that could not be erased. Now, since Paul in Acts 28:28 is speaking of an inanimate thing, not a living thing, like a man or an angel, Paul is speaking of what we might say an abstract thing. He's speaking of the salvation-bringing message of God. From our studies, we know that apostello means to authorize. That is, made available without restrictions. And the exact form here is apostale, A-P-E-S-T-A-L-E. That's third person, singular, aorist, passive. Now this describes the action. It tells us what was done. And if we fail to understand this word, we will never know what Paul announced had taken place. What did he say? Up to this point, we have discovered that Paul said, "Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is authorized, that is, made freely available unto whom?" Well, Let's take and give consideration now to the next word, ethnos, E-T-H-N-O-S. For that is the word translated Gentiles in Acts 28:28. Now, it's preceded here by the definite article, and this is the dative case. It's plural, it's neuter. And it is evident that all scholars, lexicographers, and commentators agree that ethnos means nation, even though they feel at times it signifies those who are not of Israel and should be in such places rendered Gentile. However, when you take the word ethnos and render it Gentile, that is an interpretation. That is not a translation. And all such renderings are interpretations, and they're not translations. And there's no doubt about it. There are passages where the term the nations includes the nation of Israel. And to translate it the Gentiles would exclude that nation. Now let me show you. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 18 to 21, Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, you have a reference there which beyond all shadow of doubt where the term the nations includes Israel. For example, in the verse 18 it says, in the second half, I will put my spirit upon him and he will show judgment to the nations. Not just to the Gentiles, excluding Israel, but to the nations. And that nation will include the nation of Israel. And in verse 21 it says, in his name shall the nations trust. And that includes Israel. And it's just not right to translate it Gentiles there and exclude Israel. Now, in Acts 28:28, it should be translated there. This Greek is T-O-I-S, tois, ethnesin, E-T-H-N-E-S-I-N. And that should be translated to the nations. But since it is evident from Acts 10:36 and Acts 13:26 that God's salvation-bringing message has been authorized to Israel since the day of Pentecost, Israel cannot be included in the nations in this passage. Therefore, by interpretation, this can read to the Gentiles, and no damage will be done to the truth. In other words, Paul is not announcing here that the salvation-bringing message of God has been authorized to all nations because it was authorized to Israel long before this. And therefore, we do not include Israel here. And so we can translate it here just as it is to the Gentiles, and no damage will be done, and it'll be a little easier to understand. Now, when any Jew heard the term the nations, he was always forced to do a quick bit of mental work and determine whether this included Israel or not. And he was able to do that almost automatically. But we can now do it only after careful thought and careful study. And having done this in regard to Acts 28:28, and having determined that here it does not include Israel, because what Paul declares here was already true of Israel, and now he makes this true of all nations, none can object if we use a term in translation which means a non-Jew. For thus that which had been true only of Israel now becomes true of all other nations. All right, now the next reference that we have, the next word we have is the word hear. This is the Greek word akouo, A-K-O-U-O, another verb. So put the mark over the final O, A-K-O-U-O, put the mark over the final O, and that designates omega. In fact, it almost designates immediately that this is a verb. Now, that the word akouo means to hear cannot be questioned. But there is a question as to what the word hear may mean in this context. Now, if each one of the 437 occurrences of this word is considered, that is in the New Testament, we will get the conviction that this word often means getting through to a person. Now, a clear example of that can be seen in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 15, where you remember the Lord said, "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." If you get through to him, that's what it means. Now, while as a rule, hearing is related to the ear, yet one can be said to have heard that which he has read. And in Acts 28:28, the statement, "they will hear it," means it will get to them. Now that is God's guarantee, which is made by his spokesman Paul. Now in view of what we have learned this far, we're able to give a literal, honest translation of the Greek of Acts 28:28. Now I'm going to try not to paraphrase. But I believe that what God said in Acts 28:28 was this: "Let it then be made known unto you that the salvation-bringing message of God has been authorized to the nations, and what is more, they will hear it." It will get through to them. Now, if we would expand this rendering, amplify it, I believe it would read like this: "Let it then be known unto you that the salvation-bringing message of God," that gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, "has been authorized," that is, made freely available to the nations, that is, the Gentiles. And what is more, it will get through to them for their benefit. Now, I believe that amplification expresses the truth. And let me repeat it once again, for this is the passage we're dealing with. And I'm not going to spare any pains at the risk even of being repetitious. This is the amplification. "Let it then be known unto you that the salvation-bringing message of God, that gospel which is the power of God unto salvation, has been authorized," that is, made freely available to the nations, that is, the Gentiles. "And what is more, it will get to them. They will hear it for their benefit." Now the words "has been authorized" declare an accomplished fact. The words "they will hear it" declares a future effect, something yet to be realized. Now in the former of these, the tense is the second aorist, and in the latter, it is future. Now, the aorist is not the past, as many try to make it. We cannot say here that this happened at many, many years before because it's in the past. That is not right. This is not the past. This is indefinite as far as time is concerned. It states a fact without any reference to time. You know, we speak of tenses, and of course we know past, and we know present, and we know future. You get beyond that, most people have a little difficulty because you're getting involved in grammar. The Greeks had the tense called the aorist. And we have a great deal of difficulty making that plain because we have no such tense. But let me give you an illustration in English as to what this means. If I should say, "He cleansed me," that would be past. But if I say, "He has cleansed me," then that would be the perfect tense. And if I say, "He has cleansed me," I state something that he did, which continues right to the present time. See, if I say he cleansed me, I state something which he has done, but whether it continues or not is open to question. But if I say of God, "He has cleansed me," that means he not only did it, but that work continues and I am clean today. Now, we can't always do that in English. You set that up with some other words, and you'll find difficulty. But the fact is this, that the aorist states a fact without any reference to time. Now, the dispensational change that took place in Acts 28:28 is declared in the words, has been authorized to the Gentiles. However, there are those who say that there is nothing new in this statement, that this is but another incident like so many others in the book of Acts, where Paul goes to Jews first, and when they did not believe, he turned to the Gentiles. Now, statements such as these do little more than to reveal an ignorance of the true character of the Acts period and the ministry that was carried on by God's messengers in that time. And apart from a true understanding of these things, they will never be able to understand the full force and meaning of Acts 28:28. And to this important task, we are now going to apply ourselves. It might be helpful to lay the foundation for the next study to consider for a while the ministry of Jesus Christ while he was on earth. For in the introduction to the Acts, Luke describes his gospel as being an account concerning what Jesus began both to do and teach until the day of his ascension. That is what he did and taught while he was upon the earth. It set the stage for all that was done in the book of Acts period, and it demands careful consideration. At one point during his ministry, the Lord Jesus made certain declarations of truth that caused many of his disciples to turn back and walk no more with him. We get that in John 6:66. And their defection caused the Lord to turn to the 12 and say, "Will you also go away?" And in answer, Peter became the spokesman for the 12 and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and we're sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God." That's John 6:68 and 69. Now, Peter was entirely right in this statement. At the time this took place, there was only one upon the earth who could utter a message which a man, by believing, could get the guarantee of eternal life. No man could take a look at Christ and say, "I don't like his looks, I'll just go to the Old Testament, the Word of God, and I'll find a salvation-bringing message there." No, sir. From the moment that Jesus Christ began his ministry, anyone who was ever touched by that ministry, they could not turn again to the Old Testament, turn away from Christ and to the Old Testament, and expect to find God speaking to them there in a way that would bring them a guarantee of life. No, sir, Peter was entirely right. For if they turned away from him, there was none, no other to whom they could go. None but the Lord Jesus could speak this salvation-bringing, this life-giving message. Now, before this time, the Lord had commissioned the 12 as heralds. And when the Lord commissioned these 12 as heralds, he barred them from going to any Gentile, directing them to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he limited their message to a call to submission, that is, repentance, which means submission, in view of the fact that the kingdom of heavens was at hand. Now take your Bible and turn, if you will, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 5 and 10. As I want to get this very definitely before you. Let's begin by considering the first verse, if you will. We need this in the context. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples. Now notice it was 12 disciples that he called. Don't miss that. He gave them power, that is, exousia, meaning authority. Not the word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. This is the word authority. He gave them authority against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. And if the Lord had given me that authority, I could do it just as well as any man on earth ever did it. But that is one authority the Lord hasn't given to me, he hasn't given to you, or he hasn't given to anyone else. Now this was not based upon their holiness or their piety. For when the 12 apostles are named, and you come to the fourth verse, it says Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And to Judas was given authority against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. So there wasn't anything about their holiness or their righteousness or anything at all. It was just that Jesus Christ gave them authority. And these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying. Now it says, these 12 Jesus apostelloed. He commissioned. He just didn't send them. He commissioned them. Then he commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. The way was the highway. Take no highway that would go in the direction of the Gentiles. And don't go to any Samaritan city. Don't even enter there. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heaven's government, God's own government, is at hand. And then to show them what they could expect, as we might say, to pass out samples. They were to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. He said, you have received freely and give justice freely. Now, they did not dare to add to this message, even if they would like to have done so. I suppose that they would have preferred to proclaim that they had found one who gave evidence that he was the long-awaited Messiah. They would like to have recounted the wonderful works he had done and to have presented Jesus as an object of faith and the hope of eternal life. But that was not their mission, that was not their commission at that time. Note his specific instructions to them. These 12 Jesus sent forth, apostello, and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, herald, saying. What were they to say? The kingdom of the heavens is at hand. That was their whole message. They weren't to go out and preach sermons or teach the Bible. These men would go to a busy crossroad where people were apt to gather and where they could be heard. Some place of commerce or some place of business. And they would stand there and they would shout, for they were heralds. The kingdom of the heavens is at hand. And if anybody came to them, knowing what they were talking about, every Jew understood the meaning of this term. This was God's own government. And when they said this, if any questioned as to whether they had the right to say this, well, they would just prove the authority by healing the sick, and cleansing the lepers, and raising the dead, and casting out devils. He said, you've received freely, now give justice freely. Now this was their commission, and they were told exactly what to say and what to do. I'm reminded right here of a story told in one of the books of Sir Robert Anderson. He tells of an incident that happened in the French chamber, the French Congress, concerning trouble which was caused in a certain district through the general in command having communicated a war office order in his own words. Now, when the Minister of War was challenged in Parliament for punishing him, his answer was, he committed an offense and I removed him. He paraphrased an order which it was his duty only to read. Now, the Lord's orders to his 12 disciples were explicit. They did not paraphrase them in order to pad their commission and proclaim a more spectacular message. They had accepted the call to submission, that is, repentance, with resolute sincerity. Later interpreters would like to build up their commission and have them going forth with the salvation-bringing, life-giving message to all men in all places without exception. But that's a false interpretation. It was not at that time their privilege to speak the message that would bring redemption, forgiveness, and life to lost men. That, at that time, was alone the privilege of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, looking at the clock, I see that my time is up. It has been my pleasure to speak to you, and I trust that you have received benefit from listening.